The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, this morning we have the privilege of having Phil Calloway with us to bring us a message from the Lord today. He's from central Alberta. He's written he's an author of more than 25 books, and a couple of titles are Laughing Matters and I Used to Have Answers, Now I Have Kids. His radio show, Laugh Again, airs 600 times a week in Canada, the U.S., and the United Kingdom. And him and his wife, Ramona, have been married for 33 years in a row. He has three married kids and three granddaughters. And it was amazing, the message that he brought to us at the 9 o'clock service. So we're looking forward to it again today. So let's give him a warm Crossroads Church welcome.
Thank you, Dallas. That's the other Dallas in our lives. We always have to differentiate when referring to Crossroads because I'll introduce you to Dallas, the other Dallas, in a few minutes. Our son knows her very well. Warm greetings from the deep south, from Three Hills, Alberta, where we hang out part of the year anyway, when we're not traveling to some odd place to do what we do, but it's great to be with you. I have been an Albertan all of my life, was born in a place called Three Hills, and have worked at Prairie Bible College for a lot of years on Servant Magazine, so warm greetings from Mark Maxwell, president there, and from Brian Dirksen, who's in charge of the Worship Arts Program. And it is great to be in this place where God has been at work in you and through you in this community and around the world, literally. I am so thankful for what he is doing at Crossroads Church. I was here a year ago. I don't know how many of you were. Some of you were. Does anyone remember a thing I said? Maybe you do. I don't know. But Ramona is still, she still loves me and finds me handsome. So she has gone completely blind now. Pray for her. No, she has not. She's doing well. But she loves me and laughs at my jokes. You know, she does. It's a hard thing trying to figure out marriage sometimes. Maybe some of you can identify. I don't know what a woman wants. A woman wants. And I asked Siri just the other day, you know, not long ago, a few weeks back. I said, Siri, what does a woman want? And she hasn't stopped talking for 2 weeks. It's not easy, I'll tell you. Well, we had no idea when we were married how good a sense of humor was going to come in. You know, it is a wonderful gift of the Lord. For one thing, we have started having children not long after we were married. I don't know if any of you have done this. Have any of you have children? Some of you can't remember necessarily. Okay, yeah, we had 3 in 3 years. Has anyone beaten that? 3 in 3. The anesthetic from the first birth was still working for the third. That's how fast they came along. They were born 9 months and 7 minutes apart. But they came fast, okay? And it's exhausting being parents. Some of you are sitting, I can't believe that you're able to come to church with your children. It's a wonderful thing, but it's tiring. I remember going past a Comfort Inn years ago when our kids were small, exhausted, and we saw a sign up there, a beautiful sign, kids stay free. Oh, and we dropped them off. We picked them up the following Thursday, I think. Kids are a lot of work. But anyone wait until you're a little older to have your children? A lot of people do this. This is very common. My parents actually did this. I was born in a nursing home. Yes. My father had his first heart attack playing peekaboo with me. I don't know if you knew that. But they were paying for my diapers with pension checks. That's how it went. But a guy came up to me, he said recently, he said, Calloway, I don't think mothers should have children after 35. And I said, I totally agree with you. Absolutely. I mean, 35 is a lot of children. Don't you think? Yes, my mother had 5 children, absolutely exhausted most of the time. Well, kids are interesting, and sometimes it's not the kids so much as the parents who are the problem. We were up in Grand Prairie. I was speaking up there in Grand Prairie, Alberta, and a lady drove us to the airport after I was done. She said, I have to tell you a story. My uncle was in the Real Canadian Superstore. He was about to check out, had a small basket of groceries, but he's older, and he had to set them down. He was probably 50 or something. He was so old, had to set them down. And over in the next aisle, he heard something going on. And sure enough, this elderly lady was standing there. In front of her was a mother with a grocery cart, and out of the back of the cart, her toddler's feet were sticking, and were kicking the elderly lady with his feet, this toddler. And finally, she'd had enough. She said, would you have him stop? That hurts me. And the mother said, no, we don't parent like that. We don't tell them what to do. Have you met that mother? Well, this man was standing there, and he reached down to his basket, took a yogurt container, stripped the lid off, and brought it over to the little kid and just turned it upside down on his head. He looked at the mother and said, my mother raised me that way too. Oh, yeah. Well, I thought it'd be fun if I was able to introduce you to my family. Do you mind? Do you have a choice? No, you don't. So here we go. This is our cat. You're supposed to laugh there. The cat's fine, okay? This is a fake cat. That's not the real cat. Here's our dog, though. This is a... Maltese Shih Tzu dog cost us $300, about $100 per brain cell for the dog. So it does the pre-rinse cycle on our dishwasher. There we are. Yeah. And here's our son who started swine flu. There he is. And a lovely picture of my parents. They would often go out for a drive on the tractor, and my father would ask mom to come along and balance things out. They had a beautiful marriage. And here's my wife and I, Ramona. This was our 25th wedding anniversary. A friend took our picture and then took Photoshop, put her hair on my head, and gave me one of her earrings. I am so grateful. Do some of you older guys remember hair? I'll tell you what, I don't have trouble growing hair, but location is everything with hair. It's growing in the strangest of places. I am like a struggling oil company. I have great production, but poor distribution. I was standing out in the parking lot a few weeks ago. My hair was blowing in the breeze. I didn't have the energy to chase after it. And I thought, here I am, 54 years of age, and my hair has gone underground and is coming out my nose and my ears. And it's just weird. But anyway, the Bible says outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly what? We're being renewed day by day. Isn't that good news? This morning we want you to leave here renewed and refreshed and encouraged. Well, here is our actual family. There we are a couple of years ago, and this is normally what we look like, a little more like that. And then Stephen, who was very lonely, the lone single there, found a girl at Crossroads Church and became Mrs. Calloway. That was the last time I was here, was up on the stage at their wedding. Very cool day. And Dallas, if you don't know, works here. She actually is a world record holding power lifter. And I said, Dallas, that's so cool. You can carry Stephen across the threshold. And so she did. And I said, you know what? I know you squat a lot of pounds, but I do diddly squats. So that's my claim to fame. Well, it's good to laugh, isn't it? How many think it's okay to laugh as a Christian? Yeah. The joy of the Lord is our strength, but we need to face it. You know, we don't always feel that strength, that joy. Maybe you crawled out of the tub this morning and you looked like this. Was that you? There, yeah. You'd prefer to look like this guy, of course you would. Yeah. But maybe you have some of these kind of people in your life, do you? Huh? How many have met this person? Yes, you would like them to look like this guy. But no, and maybe it's been this kind of week for you. I don't know. Have you experienced that kind of week? We want it to be this kind of morning, for sure. Yeah. Are you a little short on hope this morning? Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're stressed. Maybe, are any of you stressed? Are any of you using Pepto-Bismol as gravy? Okay, that's a little bit stressed, that is. How many are a little anxious, a little cranky? Is anyone here cranky? Come on. Yeah, I get cranky. But you're in the right place, if that's you at all. I had a phone call from a guy who said, Calloway, I don't much like your sense of humor. He said, what does laughing have to do with being a Christian? We're in the last days. This is hardly a time for laughter. What would you say? I said, is that you, Dad? He didn't find that funny, so I found out where he lived and put fiberglass insulation in his pajamas. No, I didn't. But I got thinking that we of all people have every reason to rejoice. Amen. How many have been forgiven? Hey, amen. Yeah. The most important issues of all have been dealt with by our Savior Jesus Christ on an old rugged cross. We've just been singing about it. And you know what? We are free to rejoice. But the truth is, sometimes we don't feel like it. Dallas mentioned introducing me to the Laugh Again radio program. It's been 3 years since we started this, and it's just been phenomenal, the response to this thing from so many who will tell me, I haven't laughed in years. I often hear that. There's no laughter in our home until your program comes on, which is so sad to me. But, you know, being a humorist isn't getting any easier. Good humor is it's one of the first things to go when the stormtroopers of political correctness arrive. Have you noticed this? I mean, man, you got to be really careful. And I told a joke about a family. Beautiful. They were sitting around the table, three generations. Little Chrissy climbed up on Grandpa's lap, said, "Grandpa, would you make a noise like a frog?" And Grandpa said, "Why do you want me to make a noise like a frog?" She said, "Well, Daddy said that when you croak, we all get to go to Disneyland." Well, see, yeah, you found that. I found that funny. But I got people write me. Somebody said, they wrote me, they said, "There's nothing funny about death. I'm sorry you think there is." Well, no, there is nothing funny. Come on, we got to laugh sometimes. Few people I know my age have attended more funerals than I have, thanks to Huntington's disease, which is in my wife's family. Three of her siblings have passed away with it. Five family members in 1 year. It's been a struggle. It's not been easy. But in the midst of this, we have joy. And sometimes that breaks out into laughter. I'm not in favor of laughing at shameful behavior or the profane, but I think we need to lighten up as Christians sometimes. Psalm 126:2 says, "What happened when God freed the captives?" The children of Israel were in captivity, and God freed them, and it says, "Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." And so it can be in this community as you rejoice in the midst of the difficult things too. That's the way it is. You know, if you're cranky at all, chances are you're a parent. I learned several things when I was parenting. Early on, a three-year-old can out-scream 200 adults in a crowded restaurant. I learned that. I learned that a single-pane window will not stop a baseball hit by a ceiling fan if one of them is pitching it up there. Peas are easily removed from a two-year-old's nose. Crab apples, however, require more work. When you hear a flushing sound followed by the words, "Uh-oh, it's too late." I learned to always look in the oven before you turn it on. Whew. I learned that the fire department in our town has a 9-minute response time. I learned that the motor in a ceiling fan is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing Batman underwear and a Superman cape. However, it will rotate a birthday cake fast enough to leave icing on all four walls. Be honest, do you ever get looking at kids? Do you ever get looking at the next generation and wonder if there's hope? Do you look at them and say, they don't know which way to point their hats or how high to pull their pants. Does this concern you? Maybe you do. As I was preparing to be with you today, the one word that kept coming up over and over and over was the word hope. Hope. In Sarasota, Florida, an elderly lady came out of the grocery store, went out to her car in the parking lot, and found in her car four young guys about to steal her car. Absolutely freaked out. What would you do? She grabbed from her purse a handgun. And she waggled it in the open window. She yelled, "Get out of my car, I've got a gun, I know how to use it." Imagine. Wow, well, these guys obeyed. They got out of that car, they took off running. Like a herd of cats, they were gone. Whew. She sounds very brave, but she climbed into the front seat and she was shaking so bad she couldn't even get the keys into the ignition. And she looked over on the front seat and there was a basketball. And on the floor was a 6-pack of beer. And she couldn't remember putting them there. And suddenly she realized, "I'm in the wrong car." So she got out of that car fast. She found her own car and drove herself to the police station and turned herself in. The officer taking down the information was laughing too hard to write. All he could do was point to the end of the room where four young guys were standing. Reporting a crazy old lady. She's out there. She's got a gun. She knows how to use it. Find her. Find her. And she discovered that if you're going to have a senior moment, you might as well make it very, very memorable. Well, I don't know about you, but I sometimes get feeling like that old gal. I get looking around me. I watch the news. I wonder, has the world been taken over by idiots? What is the response? Do you watch the news? Do you think, hey, the inmates are running the penitentiary? Where is the hope? Amid all the terror and the calamity that we encounter, talking about the Sudan as Dallas was, do you ever ask God, what are you up to? Are you up to anything at all? Well, first of all, we need to find out, what does hope mean? What does the word mean? Hope is not optimism or wishful thinking. If you say, I sure hope the Oilers meet the Flames in the playoffs. Well, you know what? That is not hope. That is delusion. That's what that is. Hope is only as good as the object that it is placed in. Biblical hope is the confident expectation that what God promises, He's going to do. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we should always be prepared to give an answer, to give reasons for the hope that we have. And do this with gentleness and respect. This morning, what I'd like to do is tell you a few stories that I've encountered in recent days to remind us that hope has its reasons. Hope, at least, has hundreds of reasons, but I want to give you three of them this morning. Is anyone taking notes? All right, beautiful. Okay, here we go. If you don't mind, I'll just mention, by the way, hope is the golfer's word, isn't it? I mean, the hope that the next shot, something's going to go right. Anyone golf? Do you golf? No? You're a wise man, I'm telling you. Hey, anyone golf? Near the front? Okay, I got to be careful. Grab these, okay? Some golf balls for you. There, careful. Oh, good catch. Right on. She plays baseball as well. Hope. I want to mention that if you'd like to be filled with a little more hope, stop by the booth back there. We've got Servant Magazine for you, a little black book on the Bible that is free for you to have. I used to have Answers, now I have Kids. Dallas mentioned that. I've written a bunch of books, Making Life Rich Without Any Hair, Without Any Money, actually. That's what that is. Tricks My Dog Taught Me About Life, Love, and God. Laughing Matters, Learning to Laugh When Life Stinks has been my most popular book because it just deals with this whole topic of hope amid the struggles of life. Wonders Never Cease is a novel with God on the golf course. For you. And to be perfectly honest, is on trying to live without a lie. Family Squeeze is about dealing with Alzheimer's and dementia when your parents are living with you. I didn't ever move out of my parents' house. No, I did. I really did. But when we had three teenagers, we invited our parents in, and that's the story. It's been a wild ride. Here we go. Point number one for the many of you taking notes. Remember this. God answers prayer. Say it back to me. God answers prayer. You say, okay, Calloway, I'm not going to say that. You have lost me already. I have been praying for years. Nothing happens. Have you seen my kids? Have you seen my husband? You know, I don't know. My prayers go about 8 feet and then they go around like a balloon and hit the floor. You feel that way today? I have to confess that sometimes I'm with you on that. I didn't have much use for prayer when I was a little kid. I remember being a crazy kid. I thought my name was Smarten Up. That's all grown-ups called me. And I remember the first time I heard my mother praying. I had been in bed a little while, and I heard her praying, "Thank you, God, that he's in bed." That's the way it was. I didn't have much use for prayer. Mom taught me how to pray. Do you remember this one? If I should die before I wake, remember? And I'm thinking, what am I going to die of? I'm four. Hardening of the arteries, kidney stones, what? Osteoporosis? And then my older brother threatened to kill me and my prayers took on new urgency. And so it is in life, isn't it? Amid the hard things that you are going through, do you pray? Do you bring it to God? When I lose hope, I realized recently, it's often because I forget what God has done in my own life and in the lives of others. When our kids were small, the boys had been out feeding birthday candles to a neighbor's cat. And it was the final straw of the day, so I sent them to bed. It was 2 p.m. in the afternoon. No, it was in the evening. I sent them to bed snackless. and went upstairs and wondered, is there any hope at all for my kids? I asked my wife this. She said, I sometimes wonder that because they're a lot like you. She said, oh, wow. The phone rang right about then, which was wonderful. It interrupted our conversation. It was a friend from high school. Hadn't seen him in years. He was coming back through our town, and he said, could we get together for a friendly game of floor hockey? Which is a bit of an oxymoron, of course, where I come from. But before I could say cardiac arrest, I found myself running up and down a gymnasium floor, trying to act like a teenager. And about 15 minutes in, I was almost dead. I said, you guys, I need an oxygen tent if we're going to continue. But we couldn't find one. So we kept going a few more minutes. And I said, I think I pulled some fat. And that stopped them. And I said, listen, let's go to my house for a healthy snack, some Pepsi and some chips. And two of my childhood friends took me up on this. We sat around our table, swapping tales of mischief and laughing until my respiratory problems returned. Both of these guys were crazy. We used to do things, they were just not right. I'm telling you, we used to super glue salt shakers to restaurant tables. We used to sign classmates up for the military. Some of them are still serving, I do believe. We used to super glue all kinds of things. We used to move outhouses back at Bible camp in those days, in those primitive times. Remember outhouses? Don't think about it, but we did that. We did that kind of stuff. And saran wrap we enjoyed, and whoopee cushions, that kind of thing. Pete and Dave, my friends, began to tell their stories. And these guys used to get kicked out of talent shows and Bible college. They were banned from different events for doing crazy things. They used to go down to a little pharmacy in our town that sold Christian record albums. Do you remember records? And they would see how many they could steal. It was a contest. They would push them under their down jackets. Imagine going home and praying Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace, from a stolen album. That's what they were doing. Ah, and we talked about all of this, and finally we got serious. Pete said, you know what, on my 20th birthday, God got my attention in a rather dramatic way. He said we were going 80 miles an hour on the motorcycle when we crashed. He said, I was unconscious for 20 minutes, they tell me. And I woke up, and there was a guy standing over me praying. He said, that was the day I gave up running, and I came home for good. Dave told a similar story of God getting a hold of his life. And both of these guys would tell you that God has a great sense of humor. That he loves nothing more than watching wandering children come home. And they'd both tell you that their lives have never been more exciting than since they gave themselves completely to Jesus Christ. I said goodnight to these guys, and out the door they went. I went downstairs, I prayed over my sons. Thank you, God, that there's hope after all. Thank you that you delight in changing people. Will you do as much for my kids? May they find in me something worth imitating. May they find in you everything they'll need to make a mark on a desperately needy world. And I went upstairs and I parted our kitchen curtains. And sure enough, Pete and Dave were still in the driveway. The hood was up on their car. They had not found the potato I put in their exhaust pipe. Friend, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. My mama saw a Gap t-shirt coming. She knew what it stood for. God answers prayer. He does. An atheist friend asked, how can you believe, Galloway? I said, how can I not? During 54 years of living, I have seen unmistakable answers to prayer. God has done this throughout history. He's not about to stop now. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us as we pray. Philippians 4, you have to memorize this. It is wonderful to have right in your brain. I did this recently, and often at night, I've been saying this, and it literally transforms my thinking. Philippians 4, this is from the Message, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. Are you anxious? Are you stressed? Are you worried? Are you fearful? Come, bring that to the Lord. Each time worry arrives, show it through the door of prayer. Because the more we pray, the less we panic. I called a friend. He was not home. His answering machine was. It said to me, hello and welcome to the mental health hotline. If you are obsessive compulsive, please press 1 immediately. If you are codependent, please have someone else press 2. If you have multiple personalities, please press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you are paranoid, stay on the line. We're tracing the call. And if you're depressed, it doesn't matter which number you push. No one will answer. You know what? I thought, that's terrible. That's terrible. Aren't you thankful this morning that you will never get that kind of answer from our Savior? Bring your cares to Him. He is listening. He may answer with a no. He may answer with a wait. But He loves you. Our first reason for hope this morning, remember, God answers prayer. Secondly, God is in control. Say that back to me. God is in control. You know, there's nothing quite like fear to suck the hope from our lives. I don't know if anyone here is a little bit fearful. I've been fearful for years of public speaking. I honestly do. How many? Come on, some of you. Nobody. More, how many are afraid I'm going to have you file by the microphone and share about that fear? No. And here's my fear lately. I don't know if you've ever played charades at Christmas time where you act things out. I have a fear of having a heart attack while playing the game charades. I don't know if that scares any of you. Huh? I mean, there you are, clutching your chest, and they're guessing. They're guessing. Chest of drawers, underwear, what? Look at him. Now he's flopping on the floor like a fish. Seal. Now, that's a heart attack, Henry. Very well done. Wow, that was realistic. No, I hope that's not one of your fears now, is it? I hope. In talking with Christians in recent days, two fears keep coming up. And the first is with politics. Politicians, they will tell me about how bad things are. Well, yeah. I'm with you on this one. I was asked in May to speak at the leadership dinner right the night before the prayer breakfast. It's part of the same event. And so they asked me to come and talk to a room full of leaders from across the country and many MPs. And just before, they came up to me, they said, you know what, it's going to be delayed. There's a vote in the House of Commons. It's very important and it's very controversial. And so we don't know. It'll probably be an hour before you're up there. Okay, no problem. So then, 1 minute later, MPs start coming into the room. What's going on? I said to the guy beside me. He said, well, you know what? Apparently, our prime minister, this is the way he put it, kind of lost it and went across the floor and grabbed someone and it's hit social media and it's kind of gone crazy. Okay, he said, you better get ready to speak right away. So I did. I went up there and I wanted to fill them with hope. I wanted to talk about integrity, about living so the preacher wouldn't have to lie at your funeral, etc. And I tried to crack a joke. I said, you know, that politicians, bananas are the politicians' fruit. They're yellow, they're crooked, and they hang out in bunches. And thankfully, they laughed. They were very, very good to me. I appreciated that. The organizer of the event is Jack Murta. He oversees it. And he later told me that that night, our prime minister sat in bed, guess what? Reading the Bible. It's a good place to go when you've blown it. You find plenty of company there. Next morning, he got up before the prayer breakfast, in front of the prayer breakfast, 1,000 people, and he read verses that he had chosen himself. I'll read them to you from Romans 12. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. He was the first sitting prime minister to be at the prayer breakfast in 25 years. I think that surprises a lot of us. Then, according to Mr. Murta, officials forgot to usher the prime minister from the room, and Jonathan Aiken stood up to speak. Now, Jonathan is a former MP in Britain. In 1999, he was convicted of perjury. Divorce followed, then bankruptcy, then an 18-month prison sentence. And he began to tell the story of being in prison and how he was in a cell with a guy, an Irish guy by the name of Paddy. He said most of the guys in there were Irish. It was a joke. But he said, one day, Paddy said to him, you've been such a good cellmate, I'd like to give you a gift. He said, what possible gift could you give me? We have nothing. He fished underneath the bed and pulled out a box of hardcore pornography and handed it to Jonathan. And Jonathan said, no thanks, he said. And Paddy was a little upset. He said, you don't want my gift? Why? He said, you know, I've been reading the Bible lately, and things are starting to happen in me. And Patty said, well, what do you mean? What do you do? He said, well, I just read the Bible, and then I pray. Patty said, can I join you? And in that place, these two men began reading God's word, and they began praying, and both of them came to faith in Jesus Christ. Other men in that prison asked, can we meet with you? And began meeting with them. Jonathan has been international president of prison fellowship as a result of this. So our prime minister was about 2 feet away listening to this whole thing. After the prayer breakfast, I went to lunch with Jonathan Aikens. He said this to me, prisoners and politicians aren't so different. He said, we all need a savior. Amen. I'm not a political guy. That's not what this is about. But I am more aware than ever that we need to talk less and pray more. I don't have to agree with someone for God to be at work in their lives. Aren't you glad? Let's pray for our leaders. God is sovereign, my friends. He is at work. Today, there are more Christians in China than communists. A pastor over there of a church of 6,000 told me that. God is not chewing his nails in nervous anticipation. He is at work. Do not lose hope. The first fear of politicians, the second over and over I hear, is fear of Muslims. People will say this to me, I'm scared. I don't know what's going on. A guy sent me an email that had a video showing that Muslims are going to take over the world by a year 2000, whatever it was. And I phoned a friend who has worked in the Muslim world for 25 years. I said, Carl, I said, have you seen this video? He said, yeah. I said, what do you think of that? He said, I'll bet God is really, really worried. Isn't that a great response? He's being sarcastic. He told me of checking into a hotel in Basra, Iraq. He said, this was just after 9/11. And there were four guys there, four Muslim men, two that worked with the hotel and two that were just visiting. And he said, one of them asked, what are you doing here? He said, well, I tell you what, I know that Jesus grew up around here. And so I just want to find out all I can about Jesus. Can you tell me? All four men said, come, sit down. They sat on the floor and began to talk. And they said, do you have any stories you could tell us? He told them the story of the prodigal son. And these men were, they had emotion as he told this. And one of them said, you know what? He said, Jesus told that story. Did you know that? He said, when I was a little boy, they brought cassette tapes. A man came to our village with cassette tapes. Remember those? And he gave them to us. And we wore ours out listening to the stories that Jesus told. That was on there. He said, my daddy told me that Jesus has a book out. He said, if ever you can find that book, find it. Get one. Do you have that book? I'm telling you, Carl told me the hair on the back of his neck was standing up. I used to have that problem when I had hair. He was so excited, he ran and he got him one of those books. The man kissed it, put it to his forehead, ran from the building. Came back later, he said, I showed it to my daddy, that's the book, do you have more? And Carl said, that was my last one, I will get more. Friends, God is doing things that you will never hear about on the evening news. Tens of thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ in our world. Why should we fear when God is at work, when he is in control, when he is doing so many wonderful things? We will choose to believe that he is doing wonderful things. You know, not long ago, I held a little girl in my arms, Clara, and her big sister, Sophie. They're here this morning in this service. And I looked down and I thought, God, help. We need help. And a song came to mind from the 80s, way back when you were little kids. And this is what I sang out loud to them. This is no time for fear. This is a time for faith and determination. God is in control. We believe that his children will not be forsaken. There is one thing that has always been true. It holds the world together. God is in control. It will be true forever. We will choose to remember and never be shaken. There is no power above or beside him. We know God is in control. Amen. And here is little Clara now. But you say, Calloway, you say, God seems far away. I don't know what he's up to. My advice to you is simple. Don't jump from the train when you're in the middle of a tunnel. You hang in there. In 1921, David Flood and his wife, Svea, left Sweden to go to Africa and to a remote tribe there. And they showed up. And the chief said, no, we don't want you anywhere near here. Go away. And so they did. And they built a mud hut a few miles away. And they began to pray for a breakthrough in that village. None came. One little boy one day came, tried to sell them something. And Svea ended up leading this one little boy to the Lord. But that was it. Pregnant, Svea endured malaria. She gave birth to a little girl and died. Her grieving husband, David, dug a rough grave and buried his 27-year-old wife. He handed his daughter to another missionary couple there, and he announced, I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life. The little girl grew up in South Dakota. Her parents named her Aggie. Aggie married and gave birth to two children. One day, a Swedish Christian magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who had sent it, but a photo stopped her cold. A grave, a white cross, the words on it, Svea Flood. The story was of a young missionary couple who had come long ago, the birth of a baby, the death of a young mother, and of one little African boy she had led to Jesus. The boy had grown up and built a school. Gradually, he won every student there to Jesus. The chief, too. There were 600 Christians in the village now, all because of this missionary couple coming with the gospel. For their 25th anniversary, Aggie and her husband were given tickets for a vacation to Sweden, where Aggie learned that her dad, David Flood, was still alive. He had remarried, he had fathered four more children, he had given his life over to alcohol. If he heard God's name, he flew into a rage. In a rundown building, Aggie climbed three flights of stairs and found her dad, the one-time missionary. 73 now, he suffered from diabetes. Cataracts covered both eyes. Aggie fell to his side, crying, Papa, I'm your little girl, the one you left in Africa. I never meant to give you away, he said. I just couldn't handle things. She put an arm around him. It's okay, Papa. God took good care of me. He stiffened. He said, God abandoned us all. Papa, Aggie continued, you didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you brought to the Lord grew up to win his whole village to Jesus. The one seed you planted kept growing and growing. And today there are at least 600 African Christians there because you were faithful. Papa, Jesus loves you. He never hated you. And David Flood broke. Tears of repentance and sorrow flowed down his face. He recommitted his life to Jesus. Within 2 weeks, he was gone. Years later, Aggie and her husband attended a conference in London, England. A report was given from the Democratic Republic of the Congo, where Aggie was born. The speaker was a man who represented 110,000 believers. Afterwards, Aggie asked him if he had ever heard of David and Svea Flood. His face lit up. His eyes grew wide. He said, yes, madam, yes. Svea Flood led me to Jesus when I was a little boy. They had a baby girl. I don't know whatever happened to her. She said, I'm that girl. In time, Aggie and her husband went to Africa where they were welcomed by throngs of villagers. And Aggie was escorted to her mother's graveside and that white cross. And there she knelt and gave thanks. I don't pretend to understand all the ways of God, my friend. That would be like an aardvark understanding the internet. Not going to happen. But I do believe that our sovereign God is at work when it doesn't seem to be so. That seeds of hope that you are planting today, this week, that you planted years ago, are going to bear fruit. Perhaps in your lifetime, perhaps not. So would you be faithful? Don't jump from the train when you're in a tunnel. Hang in there. Find out what God is up to and get on board. There's hope because what? God answers prayer. God is in control. And finally, because Jesus Christ is risen. Would you say that? Jesus Christ is risen. Amen. Not long ago, a man who had lost his entire family in a car crash got in touch with me. asked me if the resurrection could be true. He'd seen me on TV. He had emailed to say he had wasted his life. He had lost his family. He said, I need to know, can this God of yours help me? He's a smart guy, very well learned. He said to me, it all hinges on the resurrection. If it's true, Christianity is true. If not, it's a lie. We talked by the phone finally after many weeks of conversing by email. And I said, I got to tell you something. I told him, I'm a writer. I've written all these books, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to write fiction because you can get away with stuff. But when you write a nonfiction book, you had better have details right. You had better get the names right. You better get everything about them right, or you are in trouble. Trust me, I've had calls on Christmas morning from people who opened books and said, whoa, I was in there, and I learned not to do that and to get permission. Trust me. So I said to him, how could Paul, write in a letter to the Corinthians these words? Listen, Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. Go ask the eyewitnesses. There are plenty of them, is basically what is said. You know, the certainty of the resurrection pulled those fearful disciples from hiding. They became so fearless that one by one they lost their lives for their faith. Why would they have done this were it not true? They had seen the resurrected Christ. Friend, if you doubt me, try faking a resurrection in your town. Let me know how that goes for you. It won't go well. Some of you might say, you know, okay, but there are religious radicals out there who die. They're willing to die. Chuck Colson rose to the top as special counsel to President Richard Nixon. He was involved in Watergate, thrown in prison, came to faith in Jesus. Amazing story. I had the pleasure of speaking with him not long before he passed away. He said this to me. I've never forgotten this. My personal experience in the Watergate scandal convinces me of the historic proof of the resurrection. The most powerful men around the president could not keep alive for 3 weeks. And you'd have me believe that 12 apostles literally gave their lives for a lie? Impossible. Yes, there are Islamic radicals who will die for something they believe to be true. Men will never die for something they know to be false. The greatest reason for hope in all the world, my friend, Jesus Christ is risen. Years ago, a friend of mine lost both of his teenage sons, David and Andrew, to muscular dystrophy. Just before David died, a friend offered to wheel him through a mall one Saturday afternoon. Surrounded by frenzied shoppers, this friend stopped the wheelchair and he bent down. He said, David, if you had just one wish, what would it be? Imagine. David said, nothing. I've got a mom and dad who love me. I've got Jesus. I've got friends like you to push me over the speed bumps. And then smiling an awkward smile that his friends and family had come to love, he said, besides, I know where I'm going, and there ain't no wheelchairs there. I have traveled a long way on this planet, talked to millionaires and billionaires, CEOs and VIPs. I have yet to meet anyone richer than David, strapped in a wheelchair with no wishes, but filled with hope. My own father, who was part Scotch and part ginger ale, came to faith in Jesus, and God transformed his life, filled him with purpose and meaning and hope. And that hope can be yours this morning as you leave here with nothing to fear and everything to look forward to. God answers prayer. He's in control. And Jesus Christ is risen. Would you stand to your feet? Romans 15:13 is one of my favorite verses. I'll just bless you with that as the worship team comes. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless my dear friends here in Red Deer. May each of them know that joy that comes only from you, the hope that only you can give through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much.